If you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1, get ready to focus your eyes down towards the end of the chapter there. I'm going to be with you in just a second. But what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you a memory that I had this week. I was working in a home many years ago before God called me into full-time ministry. I remodeled homes. And so I was working on a home in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, when I had this large picture window out. I mean, it was probably 6 foot wide, massive picture window out. And we were about to start remodeling that particular area and put in new windows whenever I got a phone call. I mean, not me. This was before everyone had a cell phone. But my dad had one. And so he got the phone call, and I picked up the phone, and it was Kim. Kim told me, "You need to come. You need to get her pretty quick. They're about to take the baby." Now, we called it the baby because we hadn't yet given it a name. We weren't real sure. We weren't ready for it because it all happened so quickly. Only a week prior, Kim had been hospitalized. She had gone to one of her regular checkups, and the doctor had said, "You got your blood pressure's way too high, lots of issues with toxemia. There's just some issues. You need to go straight to the hospital." She went to the hospital. There they admitted her, and we waited. The doctor was pretty sure that if they had taken the baby at that point, that the baby would not have survived. Kim was only about 3 or 4 days away from her third trimester. Now, of course, the doctor comes in and does his due diligence as he's required by law to do. We never fault the doctors for doing what they're called to do. He came in and he had the conversation with us. The conversation of, how do you want to proceed with this pregnancy? Because there are issues. I mean, this is causing problems with your kidneys, with your lungs, and, you know, it's a lot of wear and tear on your body. That doesn't stop after they're born, by the way, you know. It continues to get difficult, I know. But there she was, and we got this choice to make. And the doctor says, he knew who we were. He had helped us to, like, he knew our background. And he said, how do you want to proceed? And, you know, do you want to keep the baby? And, of course, our answer was, we're going to trust the Lord in this. And that's a decision as it relates to the mother's health that is complicated, nuanced, very difficult. We made a choice, and 3 days later, Kim crossed into her third trimester. 48 hours after that, I'm in Oak Ridge with this big gaping hole, and I get this phone call. We left that poor person's house with this large gaping hole in their living room and just nothing but a drop cloth hanging up there to protect them from the elements in October. And I rushed in, and there in that space, in the hospital room where Kim was, the doctors immediately, like I got there, and immediately the doctors came. They got Kim, took us to a surgery room, and there the doctor performed the operation to take the baby. And whenever the baby came out, like the longest 6 seconds in my life was whenever the baby came out and the doctors were working to try to get her to breathe, and I kept hearing them pat her little bottom and saying, "Come on now. Come, babe. Come on." And the greatest sound that I think I ever heard was, for the very first time, not the last time, but the very first time, Kristen whine. And that got old quick. But in that moment, it was precious. Now, so when we talk about the issue of abortion, I know we all come at this issue from our experience. Some of you, you've had family who have made the choice to end a pregnancy for any number of reasons, or perhaps that's you. And, like, I mean, there's an emotion. I don't care what your reason was. There's an emotional struggle there. And I want you to know that I'm not here this morning, whether you're in this room or watching online, to lay a guilt trip on you about what you've done. You know, there's grace for everything, and in a fallen world, the choices are sometimes very, very difficult. But as someone who has gone through this and who has studied Scripture and walked with many people through this difficult topic, I can tell you, I choose life. I choose life because, as we're about to read, life is created in the image of God. Whenever Kristen was taken, just 48 hours after it would have been legal in the state of Tennessee to abort her, they did not find a clump of unintelligent cells. They found an image, a being who was created in the image of God. And this is what we're told. We're all made this way in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. We're told that whenever God created man in his image, after, on the sixth day after he'd finished his created work, the very last thing that he did was to say to himself, to have this conversation within the triune nature of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all talking to each other, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Everything that God has made, God said, this being has a purpose for being. So God created man in his own image. It's a beautiful bit of Hebrew poetry just to underscore. Again, you are aware that the Hebrews did not have bold typeface. They didn't have italics. They didn't underline. If they wanted to emphasize something, they would restate it and rephrase it in another way and to repeat the importance of this thing that's being expressed. Watch this. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What's God emphasizing here? You and I, in our nature, were created differently from everything else. Everything else was created, was shaped, was molded out of the infinite creativity of this Almighty God that we serve. The beautiful creatures that we see running the fields and swimming in the sea and flying in the air. The songs that are sung, they're bellowed by these creatures. Like, all of that was extracted from the creative mind of God. But whenever it came to man, he didn't pull from his creativity. He bounded, he limited himself, and he made man, humanity, in his own image. And we could do an entire series about what might be meant by this phrase. But we know it means more than that we look like God. It means more than we're shaped like him. It has this idea that we reflect something of his nature and who he is. Maybe it refers to the tripartite existence that we have, this mind, body, soul, reflecting God and Father, Son, and Spirit. Maybe the community of believers, God made us male and female, reflects something of the triune nature of God. Maybe it's our ability to think and to reason. Like, there's all of this stuff that makes us different from the creating world around us that echoes that we're built in the image of God. Whatever it means, and it means a lot, by the way. Whatever it means that we're special. Every life is significant. Now out of this idea is built an entire kaleidoscope of theology. Everything from how we love one another. We love people not because they're lovable, because often people are not lovable. We love them because they are made in the image of God. We're creative and purposeful in our existence, and we encourage others to be creative and purposeful in their existence because that echoes the image of God. The person that we were made in the likeness of was creative and personal. We are concerned about the well-being of others, and like, we want to help those who are in need and support them. Why? Because they're special. They're made in the image of God. And so this is a significant theology. And I think it really underscores the importance of the question that we have before us today. Why does this matter? It matters because life is important. And God himself, he continues, he blessed us. What does it mean he blessed us? Well, he gave us this direction. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the seas and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock of the field and every creeping thing, right? Have dominion. In other words, he's given us this purpose. We are made gloriously in the image of God, and God intends that we protect that image. And that image doesn't begin simply at birth. We believe, based on some things we're going to talk about over the next few minutes and other passages in Scripture, we believe that that life begins well before it's born. Now, I know this is a tough topic. Like, this isn't my first time preaching on the issue of the sanctity of life. Normally, whenever I approach this topic, it's not uncommon for people to avoid coming because they have their background, they've made up their mind, and they have their preferences, and they just don't want to be in this conversation. But I want you to know that, like, I don't approach this bitterly. I don't approach it with anger or malice. Like, these are just simple questions and some things that we need to talk about. And so for me, I think it's important that you and I know how to talk about this conversation. I mean, it's so important because, unfortunately, like everything else in this country, this topic has become political. And it doesn't need to be political. I mean, no matter where you are on the political spectrum, this is something that you can affirm. And we're all adults in here, so we get it, that if you are of a liberal mentality, you are more likely to be pro-choice. I mean, that's statistically undeniable. And I just want to say, like, if that's you watching on Facebook or in this room, I just want to say to you, be an advocate within your camp for life. This topic of the sanctity of life is appropriate. It connects well with the democratic mindset. I just wish that someone would start a movement called Liberals for Life. The domain is available, by the way, if you wanted to do that. This fits very well with that idea. I mean, let me give you one example here, and I just want to walk very tenderly here. But we have two holidays that we're celebrating at this moment, national recognized holidays over the next 48 hours. We have the Sanctity of Life today, and tomorrow, of course, we celebrate the birth of Martin Luther King, a great advocate for social reform in this country. And we all know, like, much of the work has been done, but if you've spent any time in the Deep South or in other areas around the country, you know there's still work that has to be done in that area to pursue what he referred to as his dream. I think it's God's dream, right? That people respect one another and they love one another. And so, but unfortunately, sometimes we tribalize these days. Like, okay, this today, Sanctity of Life Day, is the day for the conservatives. And then Martin Luther King Day is maybe the day for the liberals. And so that we emphasize these moments based on our political preferences. I'm not saying that's okay. It's not okay. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. But I'm telling you, these two ideas are not separate at all. I mean, for example, the niece of Dr. King, many of you know Alveda King, is a staunch supporter of conservative of the pro-life movement, but she is also a advocate and an activist for social reforms within the black community, and so she's reaching these different dynamics in our culture. And I read an article where she was interviewed in Forbes 2 years ago. And she made this argument. She said that she sees these two pieces of our political landscape as being the same thing. That if we're going to advocate for equality and we're going to advocate for helping the marginalized We have to advocate for unborn life. She said that the biggest problem, and this is her words. She says the biggest problems with what the government attempts to do in the inner city is they're more likely to try to help someone to end the life of a child than to help them keep the child and raise a family together. That's what she said. And I think she's right. Whenever you look at how much money, how many resources, how much effort is given to what is put out as the freedom to choose. Well, okay, if it's the freedom to choose, then give the freedom to choose. Help individuals not only make the choice to do one thing, but the other. So anyways, my point is this, and I want to get to the real meat of the sermon today. But the real point is this, is that you and I have to understand this is a difficult conversation. It's one that crosses political lines. And for us who are conservatives, we have to recognize that, like, we need to divorce our pro-life stance from our politics, which is not easy to do. Because for many of us, abortion becomes, I mean, little more than a Trump card that we can pull out whenever our political party does something off the wall crazy, to pull out this Trump card and say, hey, but there is this. And so we can excuse all of this other stuff, but there is this. Now, when I say Trump card, there's no pun intended there, okay? I'm just saying, why are we pro-life? Why are you pro-life? Are you pro-life because you're Republican? Are you pro-life because of your political leanings or because of your biblical stance? It's a significant question to ask, and it's a difficult question to ask because the problem is we don't really know what our motives are. So let me ask you this. If the Democratic Party, for those of you who are conservatives, if the Democratic Party continued to move in the direction that it's moving, areas that you're not comfortable with, but they changed their mind on this one topic and they came back and said, if we are really about equality and helping the marginalized and supporting minority groups, black individuals in this country who account for 38% of abortions in this country. Like, if we're really concerned about marginalized groups, then we're going to have to change our mind about abortion. If they did that, if the Democratic Party did that, and you're Republican, would that change your stance on other issues? How would you respond to the entire political landscape? I mean, that's just a thought experiment that we can wrestle with to say, okay, am I pro-life because of my political leanings, or am I pro-life because of my biblical stance? All right, so here we go. Those are just some random thoughts. So here's the thing. What I want to do over the next few minutes is I want to talk to you about how we can engage people in this conversation. Because you know, our mission at this church is to help individuals believe, live, and share the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. Which means this is an important topic, but the topic of abortion, as important as it is, isn't as important as the gospel. See, pro-life individuals can die separated from Christ and spend eternity in a place of separation from God that we call hell. You and I are called to minister and to serve our community and to pursue social justice issues. We are called to do that, but our greatest calling is to get people to the place of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, I want to pose to you very quickly this morning, I've rambled so much and you all should have stopped me. Somebody should have stopped me and said, hang on, Pastor, get to the point. The three important questions that I want us to grapple with this morning all help us to not only understand the issue, but they can also help us engage in the conversation with others about this topic and to get to a place where we're not just talking about abortion, but we're talking about Jesus. Let me tell you what, you get people to Jesus, and very quickly, a lot of things that you and I have concerns about fall into place, like, real quickly. So here we go. Here's what I want to do. Three questions that we're going to ask. And with each question, we're going to pose the question. We're going to talk about the ration, the reason behind the question, and look at the issue logically. And then we're going to give the biblical framework for why we argue or converse or think about this thing the way that we do. And then thirdly, how we get people to Jesus. So the reason logically, the reason biblically, and the way we get people to Jesus. You with me? Okay, here we go together. All right. Number one, question number one. Let's skip that. Okay, here we go. All right. This is not my notes. All right, I'm not sure what happened with that. Okay. Can I do this from memory? I'm going to tell you probably not. That's okay. We're going to do this. Hang on. Do we do this? Okay, all right. Someone, thank you. Bless you. Bless you folks in the back there. So yeah, this is great. Okay, here we go. All right, we're back with it now. Lifesaver. All right. Question number one. Here it is. Who gets to determine when life begins, when something is alive? The belief that we're trying to confront with this question is it's not really alive. When is it really alive? Now, of course, the real question out of this then is who gets to determine when it's alive? So occasionally we find these stories where a mother and an unborn child are murdered or die in a horrific accident. And whenever that occurs, the assailant in virtually every state in the union is charged not with simply one murder, but two murders. And so you can clearly see at that moment that the law considers the death of an unborn child as murder. Now, of course, if that same mother had chosen to go to an authorized clinic and end that pregnancy on her own, that is not considered murder in most states. Do you see the contradiction here? What's occurring here is the mother, at this point, is determining whether or not that child has life. If the mother says, I wanted to keep the child, someone took it from me, the child is treated as a living being, and its death is considered to be murder. But if the mother says, I want to end the life of the child, I don't think it is living, then that child is, that baby, is not considered to be sentient or living. Now, this is a problem because what is happening with this is one individual, please hear me, one individual is determining whether or not the other individual should live. One individual is determining the value of life of another individual. How many of you want to live in that kind of world? That's the paradigm where we can say if someone agrees that your life no longer has value, then it's not wrong to take your life. Who gets to determine what's living or whose life has value? Well, according to Scripture, and I know not everyone's going to follow the tenets of Scripture, but Scripture tells us very quickly that you and I, our frame, was hidden, was not hidden from God when we were in the womb. He made us in this secret place and intrinsically wove us. We were woven in the depths of our mother's womb. He has plans for us. He knew us before we were born. He mapped out our existence. See, for God, life begins, I think, at conception. God has this plan. We were known even when we were a clump of cells inside of our mother's womb. God had a deep and meaningful plan for our life. Now, how do we get to the gospel from this question? Well, the gospel connection tells us that the Christian message teaches us about God, teaches us about a God who came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Anytime you and I talk about life in this context, it is easy for us to point to the fact that God doesn't simply care about life. God cares about eternal life. And this is an essential part of our argument. See, if we consider the fact We consider that unborn life is valuable and significant. We have to ask ourselves the question, when does it become not so? Does it ever become not so? Like, for example, is our objective as pro-life advocates for a mother to keep her baby till the 8th month or to the 7th month or to the 9th month? Is our goal to get her to keep the child into its first year, second year, third year? No, no. We believe that life is valuable. We don't want to delay the abortion. We want the abortion to go away because we believe life is valuable. If we believe that life is valuable, then we also have to believe eternal life is valuable. See, if we're an advocate for life in the womb, we have to be an advocate for life for eternity, which means this is what we pursue here. We pursue the God who not only gave life, but gave it more abundantly. And so it's easy enough for us to point to passages like John 10:10, where Jesus says, you know, a thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life, existence. Life is valuable no matter what constraints, physical or otherwise, that you may have. Life is valuable, but God, Jesus doesn't simply want us to have life, to have an existence. He wants us to have an abundant life, a full life. So life matters to God. All right, question number two. How important is life? This confronts the misleading belief that we should prioritize what is best for the mother. Now the real question here, I think, becomes what is good for the mother? What's best for the mother? I mean, after all, how many of you are able to figure out what is good for you? What you really want. I mean, I've spent a lot of my life chasing things that I thought were good for me, that were best for me, only to get there and find out this is not what I want, this is not what I need. And in a moment of vulnerability, in a moment of incredible tension, whenever a mother finds out that she's pregnant and maybe she's single or young or financially constrained, there's a lot of pressure to that decision. And so it's easy for her to look and to think that this is going to be an easy way out. But honest statistics show that there is no easy way out of that situation. That whenever a mother chooses to abort the life of her unborn child, the problem doesn't just go away. She carries that wound with her. It's difficult. So how important is life? The other question that we have to deal with here is, let's assume for a minute that the mother does know what's best for her. And let's assume that she is wanting to pursue something that is helpful for her. How important is life? Is life more important than comfort? And the answer is yes, of course it is. I mean, it may be more comfortable for us to have certain people out of our life, like an ex. You'd love to have that person. Your life would just be so much better if that person was out of your life. But that doesn't give you the right to go and to take that person's life because it would be, quote unquote, you think, better for you. See, life is more important than our comfort. Now, of course, you know, we can see this in Scripture. We're told in Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward." Now, I know some of you, like, you raise kids, and you're like, it doesn't always feel that way. Can we just be honest for a moment? Kids don't always feel like a reward. Sometimes they feel more like a liability. But here it is in plain black and white from the observance of God, the one who made us. Children ultimately are a reward. So many times the rewards in our life do come from a place of deep challenge, so that out of adversity, man, we find opportunity. How many, Lord help us, how many mothers have missed the opportunity of engaging and raising a child because of the ease of abortion in this country? I mean, life is significant, and it's more important than the complicated matters that we get into. From a gospel standpoint, this is an easy conversation to transition from abortion to the issue of our need for Jesus. The Christian message teaches us about a God who thought all life was valuable enough to die for. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." This is the next verse to the one that we just read a moment ago. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So you and I, as Christians, follow a God who thought life here was significant enough for him to rise up off his throne, to come down and to die for you and I so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 is another good reference for this. Let's look at the third question, though. Third question is, do rights have limits? This confronts the misbelief that it's a woman's right to choose. Now, let me tell you, I know this is complicated because this is her body and it's her life and it's her time. And when we engage in this conversation, like, we have to remember that and be respectful of those issues. But on the other hand, we also have to remember that all rights do have limits, don't they? I mean, let's take for a moment the right to drive. You have a right to drive. You can get on Roanoke Street, right out here behind the church, and you can drive up and down the church, in front of the church, all day long. That's your right. But even that right has limits. You can't drive up and down the road at 90 miles an hour. I know people do, but they're not supposed to. If you get caught doing that, there's going to be a punishment. There's going to be a constraint. Because all rights have limits. You could put yourself in a situation in this state as a licensed driver where you no longer have the right to drive. And we're all okay with this because we all recognize rights are critically important, but all rights have limits. And this is one of those areas where I would suggest to you that the rights of the mother must be subjected to the rights of the other sentient being inside of her womb. I mean, there was a day whenever I was young and naive. Now I'm just old and naive. There was a day whenever I was young and naive, and I thought to myself, you know what? Sooner or later, science is going to win the day on this conversation about pro-choice or pro-life. Because the more we understand about what happens in the womb, the more clear it's going to be to us that that individual with its own blood type, its own brain waves, its own personhood, it recoils from pain. Like, the more we understand that, the more clear it's going to be that that being has rights inside the womb. Boy, was I wrong. People choose what they want to choose regardless of the facts. It's why it's so difficult to have conversations with folks about these topics, because individuals make up their mind and they do not want to be confronted with the reality of the truth or even the question of what's going on here. And so you and I, we understand that all rights have limits, and the rights of that child have to be advocated for. This is exactly what we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson, whenever Dr. King said, hey, we need someone to advocate for the life of the unborn child. Mothers have lawyers, fathers have lawyers. Should we not consider giving lawyers to the unborn child? And I think she's exactly right. Scripture bears this out, that all rights do have limits. You and I, as followers of Christ, recognize this. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that you and I were called to freedom. We have rights, the ability to do, well, a great deal, because we live in the light of the grace of Christ, but we must not allow our freedom to become an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, we serve one another's. Now, the Christian message can be found in this by simply pointing to the fact that this message, the gospel message, tells us about a God who set aside his rights so that you and I might live. You see, this is where we get to in this conversation, that God thought life was so valuable that he gave up his rights for our wrong, so that we can point people to the fact that, hey, listen, we know the questions are tough. And the problems are, I mean, they're significant. But you don't fix one problem by creating another. You don't make something right by doing something that is wrong. And so through these questions, and just to remind you again, to ask, when does life begin? Who gets to determine? And do rights have limits? We can take these questions and we can ask them and then point people to the real answer, to the answer that it's not just about life. As important as that is, it is about eternal life. And if you and I are going to advocate for one, we must be willing to advocate for the other. So let me just, as we get ready to close, pose this question to you. Whenever we have conversations about this topic, about abortion, about the pro-life movement, is there any movement in our heart to move the conversation past this very important topic to the most important topic? I mean, if we're going to go through the trouble of entering into what is a very difficult conversation, shouldn't we be willing to get the most out of it? To take someone not just to our beliefs on this topic, and not just to our political leanings, but to the scriptural mandate to address this issue, to advocate for what is right, to advocate for the unborn and the marginalized. That's what you and I are called to do, being made in the image of God, advocating for others who are made in the image of God. But the greater call on our life is to encourage people to learn about true life in Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if we can get them there, if they find Jesus, Jesus will do the work in them that you and I cannot do. As a pastor, as a neighbor, as a family member of individuals who have wrestled with this very difficult question, I will tell you, man, you can't argue people into compliance on topics like this. As important as logic and reason is concerning this issue and others, as valuable of a resource as it is, it doesn't do the job. Reason can only go so far to change lives. Do you know what changes lives? Jesus does. And so if we can get them to Christ, then we believe that the Spirit can do the work that you and I cannot do. So whenever you leave today, you're going to find a printed copy of what we tried to cover here this morning, hopefully in more articulate terms than we covered it, as a resource to dialogue with others about this topic that not only addresses their concerns, these three misbeliefs are three of the most important, significant misbeliefs about abortion in our world today. This will help you not only address those issues, but to move past those issues to the real issue. And the real issue is that you and I are sinners, created in the image of God, but tainted by sin. Loved so much by God that He sent His only Son to die for us so that we can understand He's the one who gets to choose what life is. He's the one who has assigned its value. He's the one who sacrificed His rights for our wrongs so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Can we just pray for Him, to Him right now, that He would empower us to enter into this conversation with both truth, confident truth, but also with immense grace as we begin. As you prepare to leave, to grab this devotional guide, it's on the foyer table right outside the doors here. Read through it. It'll be, hopefully a great resource to not only dialogue about these things in a calm, civil, and loving manner, but also give you some ideas about how you move the conversation away from this very important topic, but you move it higher to the most important topic of all. So avail yourself of that. Let me encourage you, as we did earlier, to grab a copy of the bulletin, check out your email for the events that are going on here in the next few days and weeks. Lots of opportunities to get engaged here at the church. And so if you want to learn more about that, see me or one of the elders. We'll get you more details. If you are a visitor here this morning, I want to meet you right outside in the foyer, connect with you, say, hey, learn a little bit about your story. And so make sure that you do that. Come by and see me. I'd love to give you a gift bag with some information about our church and a free ebook that hopefully will be some encouragement to you. Finally, as we always do, let me encourage you, if you are a church member here, on your way out, continue in worship by giving of your tithes and offerings. It's so important to the work that we are doing here. Many of you have given sacrificially. We are so very grateful for that. I want you to know I've worked with these elders now for nearly 9 months. Everyone here is striving to be a good steward of what you entrust to us to make sure that every dollar you give is milked for all it can be. To bring, you know, gospel truth to this community and around the world. For those of you who gave last year, your giving statements are out there in the foyer as well, so make sure to grab those this morning. So, all right, well, listen, I'm going to ask if Brother Randy, do you mind to dismiss us in prayer this morning?